Well, hi everyone. I'm Jerry. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock. And we start a brand new series today called Good News for the Poor. And we're going to be understanding how sheep and goats come into play today. That was a curious video, right? A little farm instruction. But all throughout the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, you do indeed see that he had a favorite. People that were his favorites were typically the poor. The most vulnerable among us were Jesus' favorites. And the question that I'm going to try to unpack today is, how should the church, followers of Jesus, respond to poverty today? For the next 3 weeks, we're going to have to take a closer look at dealing with poverty. And here's a graph here. We live next to one of the greatest cities in the world, New York City. We are in a time, our economy is going gangbusters. We have one of the lowest unemployments. People are making a lot of money, doing really well. But guess what? Homelessness right now in New York City is the same level that it was during the Great Depression. 65,000 people every night are looking to find shelter at a homeless shelter. 65,000 people tonight. That's just the five boroughs. I'm not even talking about Long Island, which it's real here too. The government alone cannot solve this problem. The church needs to do something. So why don't you open your Bibles? We're going to look at Jesus' teaching on this subject in Matthew chapter 25. It's page 994. If you want to use the Bibles under the chairs in front of you. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, page 994. And to kick off our series, we're going to look at how Jesus responds, or how he'd kind of answer this question. Three questions, really. When it comes to the poor, why do we have to help? Who do we have to help? And how do we help? So why do we have to help? Who do we have to help? And how do we help the poor? In this passage, Jesus used an illustration. It's really a simile. It's not a parable about sheep and goats. To teach the disciples what to do with the poor. He's speaking to people that he considered themselves his disciples. He's speaking to us, the church. And he says, this is how you should respond to the poor. And really, it's more of a test to discern if you really are my disciples. Let's pause here for a moment. God, I know that a lot of us here interact with and deal with poverty on a regular basis. Sometimes we walk on by. Sometimes it makes us grieve. And Lord, my object today is not to make people feel guilty, but Lord, give us wisdom and discernment on what we're supposed to do with poverty all around us, how we're supposed to make a difference as followers of Jesus. Speak to us through your word. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pick up the story, verse 31. Jesus speaking here says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are my blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Now, here's our first teaching point here. Why do we have to help the poor? Because you'll be judged for what you did or did not do to help the poor. Jesus is very clear in this whole teaching. There is judgment involved when it comes to how we deal with the poor. In this story, Jesus gives us a picture of Judgment Day, the actual individuals present. He kind of talks all about it. The Son of Man, you know, now most people don't know, what is the Son of Man? That was Jesus' favorite way of referring to himself. And this comes from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, where it says this, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Jesus is making it very clear. He is judge. He is King of kings, Lord of lords. He's in charge. And for the remainder of the story, he actually will refer to himself as the king, as a king. Also present here at judgment are angels, spiritual beings, but also the nations, all the people, and they'll be separated into what he describes as sheep and goats. And again, this is figurative language here. He's using some metaphor. I don't think we're going to be transformed into sheep and goats and on either side, but he's kind of describing an illustration that the people there would understand. Again, we need to remember this is an agrarian economy. Everyone's wealth was tied up not in stocks and bonds. It was tied up in sheep and goats. That's how you talk. Oh my gosh, that guy's a 50 goat guy. You know, they based their wealth on how many animals they had. Although sheep and goats grazed together, shepherds would often separate them at night. Goats needed shelter. They liked shelter, whereas the sheep, they liked to be out in the open. They were separated at night. Now, this passage uses figurative language. Obviously, shepherd and sheep and goats is kind of a metaphor. But the rest is too literal to be classified as a parable. Jesus uses the metaphor of sheep and goats to distinguish between people who are genuine believers and those who are merely appear to be his disciples. He is describing judgment day here. Compassionate care for the poor demonstrate that God's love is in our hearts and that we really are genuine Christians. We really get it. Verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Jesus says, when you love and serve the poor and the most vulnerable among us, you're loving and serving me, Jesus. He's speaking to people that believe themselves to be Christians. And it's important to note here that he's not teaching works righteousness. Most people read this story and they believe that Jesus is teaching that all people go to heaven if they help the poor. That's how this passage is interpreted frequently. Is Jesus advocating works righteousness here? The idea that when people do good things for the poor, they can earn a place in heaven with him for judgment. No, that's not what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is saying that if you really are his follower, if you really are a Christian, you will perform works of mercy, you will help the poor. It's almost like a test. He's not teaching that everyone who is good to others can earn their way into heaven. Now, I want to tell you a story. I have a friend named Rich. He goes to the Manhasset campus. He's attended here at Shelter Rock Church for more than 20 years. But you see, Rich came. He sat here on a Sunday morning, really because his wife encouraged him to come. And he had an acquaintance with Jesus, but he didn't really know Jesus. And about 3 years ago, he really came to know Jesus, and it changed his life. And before he came to know Christ, he was completely blind to the poor. He was blind to poverty around him. He was a goat. But coming to know Christ would transform his life and make it where he's one of the most passionate people I know about helping the poor today. So I asked him to describe what happened. And here's what Rich said. For most of my life, I led a life that was really about me. I'd accomplished a lot in my work. I had a wonderful wife and 4 great children. I believed in God, but he was distant from my everyday life. Caring for others who were less fortunate than me was never on my heart. I attended church weekly, I sang in the choir, I attended small group meetings, but my involvement with Jesus was only when I needed something or if I wanted him to do something for me. About 3.5 years ago, I went through some very difficult times that caused me to really depend on Jesus and surrender my life to him. One Tuesday night at a prayer meeting, I came forward for prayer and committed my life to Jesus. I then got baptized, and almost immediately, my eyes were opened. Suddenly, people I never saw, the homeless in New York City, and people in my own community in need were on my heart. I started to offer help with food and clothing and just talking to the homeless that I had ignored for decades in New York City. I could no longer just walk on by. I had to stop and ask if they were hungry. One man who had passed by for years at the station closest to my work actually became someone I got to know, fed, and cared about. We were able to cultivate a relationship, and even though Bill had many mental and emotional issues, we became friends, and he trusted me. I started volunteering at the food pantry on Tuesdays, serving people in need in my own community, has blessed my life beyond words. I thank the Lord for opening my once blind eyes and helping me to see that it's not all about me. You know, one of the things that really did encourage Rich and help change his life was something as simple as volunteering at the food pantry. We have two food pantries, one in Westbury, a brand new one that's starting, but we've had one in Manhasset for years, right off Community Drive, right across the street from the hospital. And it's open on Tuesdays between 5 and 6:30. A couple hours, and they'll feed between 50 and 100 families every week that come there that are at risk for challenges in their life, and at least they have some groceries and some food to get them through the week. Now, here's the thing. If I was to ask my key food pantry volunteers every week, they barely have enough people to get things going. If you really want to make a difference, if you want to be encouraged, if you want to encourage others, I'd encourage you. Go to the website. You can find out more, the details, where it is, but simply emailing food@shelterrockchurch.com. Or where's Eva? Eva, stand up. Where are you? Where are you? Stand up. Wave. There's Eva Federa. She's a volunteer at the food pantry. She's going to be at the welcome table afterwards. And if you're like, Eva, what do I do? How do I? Eva, about on the afternoon, she picks up stuff at Trader Joe's and makes her rounds, and then she brings it to the food pantry because she can't stay that late, but she does what she can. There's setup, there's cleanup, there's all sorts of things. And especially, we could use men. I have little 110-pound women trying to pick up boxes of bananas and things, and it would be great if we had a couple guys willing to give a little bit of time, even an hour on a Tuesday would be awesome. So why do we have to help the poor? Because you'll be judged for what you did or did not do to help the poor. Jesus is very clear. If you're not doing something to serve the poor, Jesus is saying you're missing what it means to be a Christian, and you will be judged. Let's look at verses 37 through 40 to answer the next part of our question. Who do we have to help? Who are the poor? Verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes to clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So here's the teaching point. Who do we have to help? Everyone in need, but we must prioritize fellow Christians first. Christians throughout history have been known for loving and serving the poor and the most vulnerable. If you think about the first hospitals, the first orphanages, the first schools, the first universities, were all started primarily by Christian people, followers of Jesus. But Jesus makes an important distinction here, and it helps understand that we need to have priorities when serving the most vulnerable. Verse 40 and 45 says this, and you can read right over. The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. The Greek words used here for brother and sister translate as biological siblings or spiritual family. Jesus is not talking about a brotherhood or sisterhood of all humanity, but to those whom he has a connection with. The best interpretation of these words is that Jesus is referring exclusively to disciples of Jesus. Now, I don't for one minute want to claim some kind of responsibility that we do not, as Christians, have responsibility to the world. We do. Everyone who's in need and struggling and in poverty, we need to care about and do something for. The Bible story of the Good Samaritan makes that point very clear. It shows followers of Jesus need to show compassion to everyone across ethnic and religious boundaries. But here in Matthew 25, Jesus is teaching that we do need to have priorities. God's family comes first. Galatians 6:10 says this the best. Jesus is to do good to all people, but especially to other Christians. It says this, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. This is how we're to prioritize what we do when it comes to the poor. Well, Jerry, why not help everyone? Because even though in the U.S., the church, all of us, we have enormous resources. We do. It's still finite. It's still limited. As individuals, as churches, we clearly have to make choices with our giving. It's biblical and appropriate for us to give to secular charitable causes. It is. But not if it prevents us from simultaneously also giving to Christian causes and charities and churches. Charles Spurgeon called the church the hope of the world. People in need that look to help to the church and Christian organizations should be our priority. You know, one of my favorite Christian relief organizations is called New York City Relief. The president and CEO named Juan Galloway has spoken here. He's the real deal. They're making a huge difference in New York City. And one of their primary ministries is called the Relief Bus, where they will take a bus that's been retrofitted to give people haircuts and groceries and meals and food and hot chocolate, and they will bring it to places like Port Authority and some of the most difficult places in New York City on a Saturday, and they will love people, encourage them, feed them, pray with them all day long. And you know, I came across a story about a guy who got a free meal at the Relief Bus that would ultimately start to bring about life change in this process. And this is why I think Christianity and helping is so important. Because if I just feed somebody physically, if I build a house for them, but I don't also help them understand and come to know the good news of the gospel, the hope that is in Jesus, there's only so much life change that's going to take place. But I want you to watch a short video. It's a guy named Luis who was encouraged through New York City Relief. So let's watch a video.
Hey guys, hi. My name is Luis Flores. I'm a Bronx native. Actually, at 166th Street, East 166th Street. After me, I had the sweet life. But many turns of events, I ended up, my mom died. Ended up going to Woodburn, New York. Stayed with my sister, then moved on my own. After a year there, thought I had a nice job. But then the bottom fell out financially for me. I tried to recover, but I didn't. I ended up being homeless after going to an eviction court. From there, I said to myself, you know, for me to be evicted upstate here, out in the woods, I'd rather go home. Found out from another homeless brother about the Relief Bus. He gave me a business card saying, great soup and great drinks. Hey, you can't beat that. So I went to the Relief Bus. The soup was great, I have to admit. And hot chocolate for the winter, of course. And sometimes I like the Kool-Aid or the fruit punch. But nevertheless, on one of the Relief Bus, I was going like every Saturday in Port Authority. I met a gentleman. And we just had a little small talk. He just basically said, hey man, can I pray for you? And in a way, kind of opened my heart. Because I strayed away from God. So I said, yeah, why not? We're in the back of the Relief Bus and he just prayed a simple prayer. And man, that simple prayer it was like tremendous change just came out. I felt like a new man. I wasn't just one little prayer. Just one little prayer. God just reached out to me. From there on, I mean, life changed for me big time. An outreach team just reached out to me there to help out the homelessness, and they kept track on me, and the Lord is faithful. From there, on my birthday of all days, the Lord gave me a transitional housing, my own room. I was living at 40th Street, 8th Avenue, not too far away from the relief bus, which I was just a couple of walks away. And then from there, a couple of months later, God has always been faithful. Now I'm in my own housing setting, back where I began in the Bronx. I mean, it's never been better. I'm continuing my education. I was taking aviation maintenance, in which I only had half a credit away from graduating. But the best part is my fellowship with God, which got stronger. My faith has grown stronger. Stuff in which would bother me. When it came to money or clothing, I know that God provides, and the faith is there. Now I'm thinking about mission work and serving more in the relief bus and other ministries, praying for others, and it's just been great. God is faithful.
That video, because yes, he was fed, he was encouraged, but his life was changed by a simple prayer, a volunteer spending some time to encourage him and love on him and point him to Jesus. And again, that's where the priorities come. It's every relief organization is great, but some are just better than others. I'd encourage you, if you want to interact more with them, go to their website. Everybody wants to volunteer around now and Christmas, but guess when they need volunteers? January and February. When nobody wants to be outside and the homeless are struggling, that's when they really need help. So again, that's something, if you want to go and check out that website or need more information, just email me. Really great organization. So who do we have to help? Everyone in need, but we must prioritize fellow Christians and Christian organizations first. Let's look at one more section of scripture here, verses 41 through 46. Learn how we do we help. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." And they will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger in need of clothing, needing clothes, or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He'll reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go. And again, if you're down to this passage about judgment, there you go, right? He's really serious here. How do we help the poor? By giving money for basic needs, but also time and talent to be in relationship with the poor that Jesus is talking about. Yes, money is involved, but so is relationship. You know, back in August, I visited an orphanage in Ghana that we're connected with, a young woman named Devin Leondis, who I had in youth group as a junior hire and was able to baptize later in life, decided to go and open up this orphanage in Ghana, and I got to visit it for the first time. And this is, right in an area where kids are in childhood slavery, they've been abandoned by their families, and all sorts of crazy stuff going on. And these 38 children are being loved and encouraged and going to school and being fed and being pointed to their heavenly father, ages 1 through 17. Things have gone so well in Ghana that the 6 acres they have in Ghana have now, they bought more land in Zambia, 30 acres in Zambia, and they're going to go to the area of Zambia. We have Roe and others that have gone to Zambia because it's the highest incidence of orphans in the world because of the AIDS pandemic. And they've broken ground in Zambia. It's 80% funded, and they're hopeful to start bringing in children in the next couple of months. So here's a note for our Thanksgiving offering. Our Thanksgiving offering is going to go towards PNN. Project Nemensa is what it's called, and it means God's helping hand. And again, it costs about $35,000 to build a home for 8 children and house parents. There's a picture of the artist rendering there on top, and there's a picture of some of the construction that's already underway in Zambia. And our goal is to build one of these houses this Thanksgiving to raise the $35,000 necessary to bring one of those houses to fruition. It's going to be called Rejoice House, and will be dedicated hopefully by a group of people from Shelter Rock. So again, if you want to be part of that, simply today, Thanksgiving Eve, or next weekend, just simply in your check, over and above your regular giving, just put in what portion you'd like to go towards the Thanksgiving offering, which will go towards Project Nemensa. Now, why I bring this all up is, you know, the teaching of Jesus is clear. We need to give money. We do. We need to meet the basic needs of food, clothing, and shelter for the poor and the most vulnerable. But he also says this, we're to be in relationship with them. Giving money and resources is something we need to do, but it can't be all that we do. Verse 25, verse 43, look at it with me. It says, I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. Now notice these words that he uses, invite me in, look after me. These words used by Jesus describe personal interaction and relationship. Jesus wants more than money, food, and clothing from us. He wants us to visit and be in relationship with the poor. Now you and I know the most valuable thing we have is our time. Sometimes it's a whole lot easier to give money. We have to take time to be with the poor because you can't make time. We have to actually take some time out of our day, out of our week, out of our year to do something intentional. You know, back in August when I was in Ghana at PNN, I visited and I met, you know, the 38 children that were there. And one of the boys that I met was a boy named Felix. Now, honestly, if you had asked me pick Felix out of a lineup, I couldn't have done that. I didn't remember him all that well. We just shared a few words. But Felix decided to write me a letter about a month ago. He wrote me a letter, and I'll read you some of it. It says, Dear Jerry, I'm very happy to write you this letter. I write you this letter because I want to ask you about your health. I miss you so much. I'm glad to be back in school. I'd like to be in school. I am in class number 6. I've gotten my school books and everything. I want you to know that I'm very happy. How are you? I thank Almighty God for you. I hope to see you soon. Love you. Thank you. Amen. Very cute, right? I could barely read it. It's like it's his handwriting. I got this letter, and you know what? I don't know if you guys know this, but I'm a pretty important guy. I am. I'm a pastor at one of the largest churches on Long Island. I'm the chaplain for professional sports teams. I get dozens of emails and calls every day. I have to prioritize who I respond to. And I need to confess something. Felix was at the bottom of my list. So 1 week goes by, 2 weeks go by, 3 weeks goes by, 4 weeks goes by. I haven't responded. At this point, I need to make a confession. I wasn't planning to respond to him until I meditated on Matthew 25. And I realized that, Jerry, this is sin in your life. This is the sin of omission. If you don't have time for a 15-year-old abandoned child in Ghana, you've got a problem. I realized I was being a goat. I was being a jerk that would be judged. Reading Jesus' words helped me to see that by not responding to Felix, I was cultivating sin in my life. It was like not responding to Jesus. So I wrote him a letter. I did. I didn't tell him it was conviction of the Holy Spirit, but at the same time, here's my letter. Dear Felix, thank you so much for your letter and letting me know that you were thinking of me. This month in the U.S., we celebrate a holiday called Thanksgiving, where we think about and remember all that we're thankful for. Felix, I want you to know that I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for your life and all the hopes and dreams you have to make a difference with your life. I know that you have thought about one day being a pastor and encourage you to keep working towards that goal. First and foremost, a pastor needs to love God and care about people. Now, I wrote that little section as conviction in my own heart. Because when I went to the website and said, I don't even remember what Felix likes. Oh, he wants to be a pastor. Oh, even more convicting. Oh. I see those qualities in you. Felix, know that I'm praying for you and looking forward to visiting you again in 2019. And I'm prayerfully planning to bring a team of 20 people from Shelter Rock Church at the end of July. And I went on to tell him a little bit more about, you know, Colin and my son, and some other things, and just said, your friend in Christ, Pastor Jerry. Now, I tell you all this because we need to be in relationship with people. I need people like Felix in my life who can't do anything for me. And I'd encourage you, if you're interested in missions, if you're interested in going with me, we have a couple trips going on. Here's just a couple of them. We're going to take a team of 45 people to Puerto Rico, ages 10 and up. It's a family trip. It's an adult trip. And again, hurricane relief. Again, Puerto Rico is still a mess from the hurricane. People are still displaced. They're still homeless. They still have tarps on their roofs, and they will for years. So if you'd like to go and be part of that, it's a little bit more construction-oriented, but we will have children's ministry, maybe even some health clinics and things that we run. Ghana, Africa, a team of 20. Ages 13 and up, so you need to be a little bit older because there's some vaccines and some other things and malaria pills involved. So I'm saying you really need to be a high school student and up to go. Again, we have student trips, 7th through 12th grade. They'll have a junior high trip, a senior high trip, and they'll also have trips for 5th and 6th graders. So just email me if you're interested. These trips will fill up. They will close out. So this is one of those things that everybody should do missions. All of us need to go and be around and be encouraging, loving people that are different from us, that are different socioeconomic, different race, different culture. We need to do this in Jesus' name. So here's our big idea. Sum everything up. What did Jesus teach his disciples regarding the poor? Why do we have to help? Because you'll be judged for what you did or did not do to help the poor. Who do we have to help? Everyone in need, but we must prioritize fellow Christians first. How do we help? By giving money for basic needs, but also time and talent to be in a relationship with the poor. Let's pray. I want you to bow your heads with me. And I want you to think of somebody in your life, in your family, in your world, that you know is struggling. Financially, a mess. Someone who could be considered vulnerable. Somebody on the edge. And I want you to pray for them. Pray that God would meet their needs, provide for them, that he might use you to love them and encourage them. Now, here's the other reality. If you can't think of someone, if someone doesn't come to mind who is in need and financially struggling, if you don't know someone who is struggling financially, is poor, that's a problem. God, I do pray even now for Felix. I pray that you provide for him. Thank you that he was accepted into a vocational training program and has a chance to potentially get a job that allowed him to be bivocational, and that would be a way that it would provide for his family one day. Thank you for Project Nemensa and the love and encouragement that he gets there every day. God, we pray for us as a church. Help us to be about the business of the poor. Help us to be making a difference in the lives of those around us in this community and also the world who are struggling and are vulnerable. God, my prayer is that we would be known for our love and our charity. God, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.